I didn't know any better at the time. I thought I was doing a good thing. And so I thought it was just another youth night. But things dramatically took a turn for the worse the next morning. You see, I had an individual come in from the local pregnancy center, and he gave a talk on abortion. And as he talked on abortion, and this man was related to the senior pastor, as I was a youth pastor at the time back in Florida, this man had a really good relationship with our church. We did a number of different things with the pregnancy center. And so didn't give it a second thought to bring him in and have a talk with the children, ages 12 through 18. And as he finished the talk the next morning, there was an uproar in the church. In fact, one person went to one of the pastors, outraged that we would talk about this particular topic, and basically demanded that I would be fired. And he was a pillar in the church. In fact, his family were pillars in the church, and basically said, it's either him or it's me. You make a decision. So I got a call in from that pastor a little bit later. And as we talked about this particular issue, he basically said, some people don't feel the way that you do regarding this issue of abortion. It was new to me. I certainly was young, and I certainly would do things much differently now. Certainly would have informed the parents that, hey, this is what we're doing. If you think it's not appropriate, then please keep them home, or you can feel free to attend. I didn't do that. But it caused not only great consternation in my soul, but it really led to a strengthening of my faith. Because I had to make a decision not based on what I felt, but instead what I believed Scripture taught on a certain subject. And this subject that we're going to be talking about today is very controversial. In fact, if it wasn't in chapter 11 as we're going through 1 Corinthians, I would think many people would just avoid this section of Scripture altogether. Yet that is one of the advantages of preaching through a book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because you're forced to deal with subjects that are often not dealt with in the Christian church. Martin Luther said this, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Luther is basically saying this, that we can't pick and choose when it comes to God's Word. The way we feel isn't always real, but God's Word is true and stands the test of time. And God calls Christians to make decisions based upon His Word, to organize their lives, to allow God's Word to govern the way they live. But we all have a tendency, don't we, to create our own order of things, to depend on human wisdom or societal customs. And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. But God, through the Apostle Paul, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, addresses this point here in chapter 11 and lays out God's good order. How do you make your decisions? What do your convictions look like on the topic of roles of men and women? Let's stand as we dig in this morning and read God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. I'm going to read the passage in its entirety, then we'll break it down as we walk through it together. Verse 2, hear God's Word to you this morning. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair was given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Would you please pray with me? Oh Lord, your word is perfect. Your judgments are sure. Lord, in your mind there is no gray area. But Lord, we're weak this morning, and I especially feel weak this morning as I come to your word. Lord, we're reminded that you have given us a helper. Your Spirit, that He might guide us into all truth. And, oh Lord, I pray this morning that You would grant us the gift of illumination that we might understand what You were not only speaking to the church in Corinth, but what You are speaking to our hearts today. Lord, we desperately need Your help. Lord, we have been inundated with all kinds of false teaching. Lord, we have been deluged with all kinds of wrong thinking with good intentions. And so, Lord, we come before you today and ask you to do only that which you can, is to speak truth that we might hear, that we might not merely listen, but, Lord, that we might conform and obey. Lord, we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wish I had all the answers, but I don't. I wish I could say to you, chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 are crystal clear to me, but they're not. I wish I could say that there is unanimity among Christian scholars, but there isn't. And yet, we can trust that God's Word is clear. We can trust that all we need for life and godliness has been given us by God's Word. And we can be certain that if there is anything we have yet to understand, it's not because God has not been clear. It's because of our own sinful hearts. Well, chapter 11 begins a 4-chapter series, if you will, in this book concerning public worship problems. In chapter 11, we'll be looking at the role of women in public worship, but also the Lord's Supper and the abuses that were taking place. Chapters 12 through 14 concern spiritual gifts in the congregation. And these entire 4 chapters are going to be really a corrective of wrong practices that were going on in Corinth and a basically an establishment of order. And so before we begin this morning, we're going to look at 3 different topics, hopefully to help us make our way through this passage. The precedent from the Godhead, precedent from creation, precedent from nature. Look what Paul says there in verse 2, that now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Notice that he commends them, which is something that's unusual. Because Paul, you remember, did that in the very beginning of the book of Corinthians, but the whole rest of the book, he's correcting them. He's adjusting them. He's bringing to light things that they did not understand, and he is helping them to see the truth of God. But here, he commends them because they were careful to preserve the teachings that were passed down to them. Now, these teachings didn't derive from Paul. They were passed from the apostles, and Paul simply passed them on. So this isn't new thinking or new teaching, but it's the same old gospel that's been passed down, and Paul commends them for that. He commends them that they, in everything, are maintaining these teachings or these traditions, even as he delivered them to them. But then there's a big adversity. He says, But I want you to understand. Now Paul makes a turn, and he is going to give us a controlling hermeneutic. A hermeneutic is just a way to interpret Scripture. And Paul is going to give us, in verse 3, a controlling hermeneutic that we might understand not only this passage, but many other passages throughout Scripture. It seems that part of the teaching that they have received, they've gotten wrong. Maybe it's because of a misapplication, this newfound freedom that they now have in Christ, and they're liberated and they're free and they're enjoying that freedom. Perhaps that's caused them to go too far. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's because their pagan culture has so influenced them that they are not being salt and light, but instead they are being so influenced by the culture that the culture has snuck into the church and there's no distinguishing characteristics that are separating the church from the world. Likely there's a mixture of both of those things going on. But when Paul says, but, he wants to be clear on this point, that there's a distinct order in the Godhead. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Now, why would Paul start here? Here's going to be the issue. The issue is going to be that there are certain women in Corinth who are praying and prophesying publicly, and they're doing that against all custom. They're doing that with their heads uncovered. And Paul is going to correct them and say, cover your heads when you are doing that. And that's basically the problem that's going on that he is going to be addressing. But why does he start? I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. that the head of the wife is the husband, that the head of Christ is God. Because Paul wants to ground this teaching in the Trinity. And if you get that wrong, every application therein will be wrong. And so Paul wants to turn the pages back, if you will, past eternity past, into a time when there was no time. And he wants to draw attention to the fact that there's no modalism going on here. Modalism was a heresy that basically said this. Modalism, in trying to understand the Trinity, said that there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that when Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father kind of morphed into Jesus, and he was there dying on the cross. And when Jesus was sent into the hearts of men and women through the Holy Spirit, then Jesus just simply morphed into the Holy Spirit. You see, there was these modes that were going on, that there wasn't three distinct persons in one God, but instead, there were basically three morphs that were going on. And that was a way that human minds could understand this incredible difficulty of trying to grasp and get our arms around the Trinity. But it's important for us to understand and realize that that's not true Christianity. You see, because the Son was sent to die for the sins of His people. The Father did not die for the sins of sinners. The Son only does what the Father says, only speaks what the Father speaks. You see, within the Trinity, the Father had this grand plan. The Son executed that plan, and the Holy Spirit carries it out until the day when Christ returns. You see, why is Paul doing this? Because he's going to be addressing roles. He's going to be addressing roles between men and women, and he wants to make sure that we understand, that the Corinthians understand, that these roles didn't derive after the fall, but instead they had their derivative all the way back in the very Godhead, in the Trinity itself. It's really amazing when you think about who Christ is. Did you know that God the Father sent His only begotten Son in order that He might be made sin for us and that we might receive the righteousness of Christ? Now that should boggle your mind that God would want to limit Himself to become like us. But it doesn't stop there. What's perhaps even more amazing is 1 Corinthians 15:27-28. That says this: For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. In other words, God the Father has put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted, who put all things in subjection under Him. Verse 28, when all things are subjected to Him, when all things are subject to Jesus at the end of time, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Hear what that's saying? That Jesus Christ, fully God, possessing all the attributes, all the characteristics of God Himself, in the Trinity, is economically or functionally subordinate to God the Father. Now, why is that important? Why are we taking time just to play theology here? Because it's essential when we're talking about roles. Because the argument that's said many times when we read chapter 11 is it is idiocy. That it is a disgrace that there should be anyone who should be somehow subject to another. And yet when people make that statement, they do not realize that their Savior is subject to God the Father for all eternity. That's how it was in the past. That's how it was when Jesus lived on earth. That's how it's going to be in the future. And so when you read certain passages like Ephesians chapter 5 that was read in the prayer just a moment ago, it brings glory to the fact that the wife, when she's hearing those words, to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord or as in everything, it makes so much sense. It's not a horrific thing. It's not a dishonoring thing. It's not somehow a superior, inferior thing, but it's a Christ thing. Because that's what Christ does. He submits to the Father, though He's perfectly, completely equal. And that's why the Scripture goes on to say, and husbands, love your wives, what? As Christ loved the church. What's going on here? These roles that we talk about that are so often attacked by society. Really, what's at stake here is God's character. Really, what's at stake here is the very nature of who God is. That's why marriage is so important to God. Because it's a reflection of Himself. That's why roles, God-given roles, are essential to imaging God. That's why Paul starts there. That's why this is to be the controlling hermeneutic. I'm going to read it to you one more time. Verse 3, but I want you to understand, before we talk about all this other stuff, that the head of every man is Christ. Man is subject to Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. Wife is subject to her husband. The head of Christ is God. You see, in that way, God's glory is revealed and His true character is put on display. It's not a matter of being inferior or superior, but instead a matter of imaging who God is. That's important. Recently, I was at a theme park. As I was there, put on these plastic glasses. As we walked in with our family, those glasses, those 3D glasses, changed my perspective completely. In fact, it became my reality. So when I'm sitting there and demons are flashing at my face, I'm punching them, I'm squeezing them. As bullets are being shot at me, I'm ducking, I'm moving. The kids thought I was kind of weird and strange, but that was nothing new for me. But those 3D glasses, they changed my perspective. Why? Because I saw everything through those glasses. In the same way, I believe God wants us to see the rest of the passage that follows through verse 3. You see, here's what's abundantly clear in this passage. Paul insists on maintaining gender distinctions during worship. He wants to make clear that what the Corinthians are doing and thinking that they are somehow honoring God, that their thinking is askew. It is wrong. And Paul wants to correct it. So he goes on to say, verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. You see, here comes the biblical application after this controlling hermeneutic. What's going on here? Well, one of the things that's going on, and the source, really, no pun intended, of much of the controversy is, what does he mean by head? what does that word kephale mean? And there's much writing, there's much discussion, and there is some precedence for believing that kephale perhaps means source. So some individuals, when they see that word, they believe that you can replace head with source. But there's a problem in that. The problem is that words used not only in the Bible, but also in antiquity. And the vast majority of times, over 2,000, that particular word means authority over. As someone who is a commander, someone who is a leader. It's the way we would understand head in this day. But why is that that folks want to understand that word as source? Because if that word can mean source, then it seems to liberate women. And in their mind, not elevate men. But that's not at all what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey. Instead, he's trying to convey God's good order for public worship. First Corinthians 14, 33 through 35. We'll put it up on the wall behind us there for you. But there's a problem here. There's a problem with the fact that here individuals in public worship are spoken of as speaking. And how does that jive with 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35? Just a few chapters more, still in this section of correction of public worship. You know the scripture, it says this, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The question is, well, which one is it then? Apparently here in chapter 14 and there in 1 Timothy clearly says that women should not speak. And yet here in this passage, it's assumed that they do. Look at verse 5. But every wife or woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Paul doesn't correct the situation. He doesn't say, no, stop doing that. No, that's wrong. A woman should not speak in any means within the public gathering of the church. Then how are we to understand that? Is there a contradiction in Scripture? Does it seem that Paul's saying one thing in one place and saying another thing in another place? Well, I think if you understand kephale as source, you have a problem. But if it truly means, and I believe Scripture says it means in passage after passage after passage after passage, then it all makes clear sense that Paul is not saying that a woman should never speak in church. But when he says that, he means that a woman shouldn't have a teaching office or authority over men. And yet, it's clear that women should teach. Right? Titus 2 says they're to teach younger women. There are women who have a very strong teaching gift, obviously given from God. But the question here this morning to us is, what does that look like? What is Paul then trying to say here? How can we balance this out? I think if you understand the Trinity, if you understand the precedent of the Godhead, that it makes a way to make things clear. You see, Paul is saying this, that those who were speaking with their heads uncovered were speaking in a wrong way. They were, and we'll talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they were judging prophecies. They were standing in judgment of different prophecies that were going on. And what Paul is saying is that's not to be the role that God has called them to. And so that's why he says that they should not speak. That's why our practice here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, that there are ladies of the gifts of prophecy who will come up with a scripture or a word, perhaps a spontaneous word from God, and they'll speak into the microphone. But they'll do that under the authority of a pastor, of an elder. They'll come and talk to me first, and I will pray and ask the Lord, Lord, is this what you'd have us to know? Is this what you want for us? Is this the way you want us to move through the worship time? And many times God has moved in mighty ways. But just as a husband and wife, the wife is to be in subjection to the husband, that the husband is called to be head of the wife. So in the church, that order likewise follows. And so what Paul is saying here is nothing new. In fact, there's no contradictions, and there's no other way that this works itself out. It's grounded and rooted in the Trinity and works its way all the way out through marriage, through government, through church government, and the like. But in today's culture, we want to blur those roles, don't we? In today's culture, that is seen as offensive, that somehow God should make men and women in a way that they have distinct roles. And so there are many individuals that push the envelope. Thomas Beatty might be one. Perhaps you're familiar with that story as a man who actually was having a baby. He was actually born a woman, then underwent a sex change, now having a baby. But many times, maybe not so extreme as that, there is this blurring of the lines. And as we blur those lines, we step out of the roles that God's intended, and God's offended. As we'll see from this passage very clearly, the angels are offended. And God wants to make sure that we understand and embrace those God-given roles that He's given us as men and women and walk in those roles. You remember the story of the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where C.S. Lewis writes, and the four children are in the magical, enchanted land. And you remember that they meet Father Christmas. And Father Christmas gives gifts. And to Susan, you remember, he gives a bow. And he says this. He says, "You must use this only in great need. I do not mean for you to fight in battle." And then to Lucy, the youngest, you remember, he gives her kind of a potion to bring someone back to life or to heal someone who's wounded in battle, and gives her a little dagger. And he says, "Only use this in self-defense. Things get ugly as women enter into battle." And yet, if you'd watch the movie, things were very different, weren't they? 40 or 50 years later, Susan's going around and she's with the bow, she's shooting it everywhere. And she's a conquering warrior. And yet it seems over a period of time, there has been this shift to political correctness, that somehow that would be offensive, that there somehow be a distinguishing of roles between men and women. We see this all over the place in our society, in the corporate world, in youth sports leagues, TV programs. Now, here's what we're not saying. We're not saying that there are not exceptional situations or circumstances where there needs to be some flex. But here's what we are saying. Culture twists roles, trying to make the exception the norm. certainly there is a time, perhaps as an individual is going through a career process where the woman might be the breadwinner for a period of time to be able to help the husband in what he's called to do. But so many times we twist that and we use it for our own desires and our own motives instead of relishing what God has set forth. What's important is this. If you're offended right now and you're thinking, man, I can't believe he's saying this. Here's what's important to your thinking and my thinking. Make sure you're deriving it from Scripture. Make sure that you're deriving your practice and my practice from the commands of Scripture, and that we will not allow our practice to be governed by what is popular or what seemed to be enlightened or modern or progressive. That was the problem in Corinth. That's exactly what was going on. That these who were liberated, apparently, they held this view and they said that women in this particular culture at this particular time should throw aside these customs and no longer should they pray or prophesy with their heads uncovered. And there's lots of different thinking what that means. Perhaps it meant their hair was let down, which is many times symbolic of someone who is a lady of the evening. Perhaps more likely that it was actually a cloth, actually a covering. Get to that in just a moment. But you see, that was the problem. That was their thinking. And Paul was correcting them, adjusting them, saying, no, that's not right. That's not correct. That this distinction between men and women is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Yes, in Christ, we are equal. Yes, in Christ, all things are made new. But note this, in Christ, there's still distinct roles for the man and for the woman. Why? Because there's distinct roles still in the Trinity after Christ died between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God's created order. Vladimir Lenin said this, the chief thing is to get women to take part in socially productive labor, to liberate them from domestic slavery, to free them from their stupefying, idiotic, and humiliating subjugation to eternal drudgery of the kitchen and the nursery. This struggle will be a long one, and it demands a radical reconstruction, both of the social technique and of morale. But it will end in the complete triumph of communism. You see, there are consequences. Lenin was right. When we blur those lines, when we blur those roles, there are grave consequences that God knew. And so that's why God instructed His people. That's why He laid out these roles in order that they might know, that they might understand, that they might walk in them for His glory and for their good. Alexis Tocqueville wrote this on his commentary on early American life. And he said the thing that he most noted about America was their superior woman. And when he said that, he meant that the roles that they were playing were different from those in Europe. He compared them and say, there are people in Europe who, confounding together the different characteristics of the sexes, would make man and woman into beings not only equal, but alike. They could give to both the same functions, impose on both the same duties, and grant to both the same rights. They would mix them in all things, their occupations, their pleasures, their business. It may readily be conceived that by thus attempting to make one sex equal to the other, both are degraded, and from so preposterous a medley of the works of nature, nothing could ever result but weak men and disorderly women. I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. No, Corinthians, this seems to be an enlightened stance, but it's wrong. It's not what God intended. It's not God's good order. So Paul, not only is the precedent there from eternity past in the Godhead, but also the precedent from creation. These next two points we'll go through very, very quickly. Verse 7 says, for a man ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was made from woman. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Paul is going back to creation. He is going back to the created order, the first man and the first woman, to demonstrate this truth that it is not right for a woman to throw off this covering. And he goes back to Genesis. You remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, these perfect rules, then God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. I will make a helpmate. I will make one to complement him in the ministry that I have given him, in the call that I have given him. I will make him one that will complete him, that will come alongside him, not above him, not underneath him." I love the fact that God made Eve out of the rib of Adam, took him from her side to make sure that we understood that these two entities, this creation of God, male and female, that one was not superior to the other. And in fact, they both were necessary and needed to fully image who God was and is. And so Genesis 2:21 goes on to say, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Paul relates back to a story that we are very familiar with. And those who in Corinth would have been familiar with the Jewish scriptures would have been familiar with. But he wants to make sure that they understand that this precedent, this thing that he's talking about, is grounded not only in the Trinity and the Godhead, but also in the created order. This isn't Paul's idea. He's not old-fashioned. He's not traditional. He's trying to say that this is how it's always been. You see that God created man and he created woman. But he created woman as a helpmate to come alongside under the authority of a man, of her man, the first man, of Adam. Deuteronomy 22 is an obscure passage, but I think it brings to light what we're talking about. It says this: "If a man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you are under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse." Basically, this is someone who's accused of adultery. And this is how God instructed the Israelites at that time to walk through the process when the truth could not be known. He told them to go to the priest and that they would give them this, concoction of water and dust, and that when the woman would drink it, it would declare whether she was guilty or not. But look at verse 20. "But if you have gone astray," in other words, if you've committed adultery, "though you are under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then let the priest make the woman take an oath of curse and say to the woman, 'The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell.'" What's important for us is not to get caught up in the details of that, but to understand that there's this sense of the woman being under the husband's authority, that God had called the husband to be the head of the family, just as Christ is head of the church, so man is head of the woman. That there's this sense that the woman has been called alongside, not in an inferior way, but in a way to fully image God. That is why, verse 10, "a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head." Now here comes something really strange because of the angels. Because of the angels. Why would Paul say that? I don't know for sure. But I think perhaps knowing from a few chapters previous, we learned that we would judge the angels, that they are ministering spirits, that we in heaven will have authority over the angels. that we will stand along with Christ in judgment of how they've performed in ministering to God's people. And so perhaps this is the reason that when the angels are gathered in worship, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's angels all around you. There are angels here who are in the gathering that earnestly long to look into the salvation of those who are going to come to Christ. That if we could have our eyes opened, like Elisha's servant, we would see gathered all around us God's holy ones. But the point is that a woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered offends the angels. It's offensive to them. It's unseeming to them. Why? Because it's not God's intended role. It's not what God has commanded. And so these angels who cannot sin, who understand the Trinity in all its complexity, or not in all its complexity, but certainly in a way that we have yet to comprehend, they there gathered in the assembly recognize that there should be distinctions between men and women. And that distinction during that day was a head covering. But what is going on beneath that is not so much the cloth as Paul is speaking at that particular time. It's the subjection that's going on, the headship that's going on. It's that essence that undergirds the head covering. I believe because this scripture is pointing out a specific instance in a specific day and that particular custom that we're not commanded, that therefore we must wear head coverings. But according to the tradition of the day, this distinguished men from women. So I think today an application might be, men, when you come to church, leave your dresses at home. Don't wear a dress. It's not who God has called you to be. That there are distinctions between men and women, and those change, obviously, in different cultures. Those change over time. But there's this sense of what is masculine and what is feminine. And when those lines get blurred, it's offensive to God's angels. But not only that, it distorts God's good order. You see, there's not only the perfect rules, but there's perfect equality. Verse 11 says, nonetheless, in the Lord, woman's not independent of man or man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. See how glorious God's design is? That yes, a man is called to be the spiritual head of his family, but he's called to be a servant leader. And anyone who understands God's word recognizes and realizes that God hasn't given this position in order to lord it over other people. That the person who's in charge is the servant. The person who owns the company, who's the boss, is called not only to lead, but called to serve the entire company. He works longer than everybody else. He's supposed to lay down his life more than anybody else. The king in the time of Israel, he was to set an example for the Israelites. The Israelite king was totally different. Where other kingdoms and nations, the king just basically had other people do what he would never be willing to do. But the king of Israel, he didn't just sit back and battle. He led the battle. He was out on the front lines, leading the line. That's why we can say in Scripture that Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. That's why it's so egregious when David is at home and sins with Bathsheba. Remember, when they're out to war, when the rest of David's fighting men are out to war, that's never been God's intention. A leader is one who serves, who lays down his life for the good of his wife, the good of those that he's been entrusted in. It's what Jesus did as the incredible servant leader, as the one who led. Yes, he is the pioneer. Yes, he destroyed death. But what does Scripture say? We read it this morning. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, this passage that so many times is construed to somehow give men this thought of superiority is wrong. They don't understand the passage. They're not applying it well. They don't understand the Trinity. They don't understand marriage. They don't understand the created order. They're totally walking in untruth. But God wants to help. He wants us to understand. And so all the way back in Genesis, then God said, let them make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. That they are both created in the image of God. But God has given distinct roles to men and distinct roles to women. Men are not supposed to be having babies. Imagine explaining that to your 7-year-old. It's horrific. It's sad. Because an individual thinks that somehow, by being someone else, they'll be more satisfied. By being a different role, a different gender, and not trusting in God's perfect, holy plan for men and women. It reflects so poorly on the Trinity. Well, even nature speaks of this in verse 13. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? The answer is obviously no. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. You see, that there are these differences that God intends for us to understand. That these things that obviously nature, man's hair doesn't grow less than a woman's hair. In fact, if men let their hair grow all the time, they would not only have longer hair on their head, perhaps, but they certainly would have longer hair on their face, and they would basically be a grizzly bear. But you see, God is saying, judge for yourselves. Don't you even know, Corinthians, that even nature, you know the right answer. You know that you're blurring these roles. You know what's right, what's wrong, what's biblical, what's not, what's feminine, what's masculine. Now, walk in those roles that God has given. And understand that women in this capacity in public worship, when they prophesy, when they pray publicly, they are to do that under the authority of the elders of the church. And so that's what Paul is trying to do. That's the corrective he's trying to bring. He's not trying to limit women's ministry. Instead, what he's trying to do is allow it to flourish as God intended. But to do that, we have to be willing to do things the way God sets forth. If the worship team would come forward, and if you would please stand with me.